day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Last week we left off on verse 4, and tonight we continue on verse 5. So if you have your Bible, open up to 1 Timothy. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, where we welcome your prayer requests, questions, concerns, or comments on any of the programs we have. We're always open to any feedback from our listeners, and we always ask you to keep us in prayer as we do these studies, because the enemy hates when the Word of God is exalted, when the Word of God is proclaimed. The enemy wants to silence and censor the Word of God. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, right now, Lord, we come together, Lord, in unity, Lord, in prayer. Father, we ask you tonight that you fill us with your power, Father. Let us speak, Father, boldly your word, Father. And Lord, we pray for your people tonight, that this word will permeate their hearts, Father. Bring change and transformation for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Sacrifice.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Last week we started on the second chapter in 1 Timothy. And as we mentioned before, this is a very important book. It's a very pertinent book to the times we live in. One of the things that we saw is that the name Timothy means one who honors God. And this is a book that is not just for someone that has been called into ministry, as it is called the pastoral epistle. Even though we do have a lot of instructions as to what a leader should look like, how a church should operate, but it is also to the individual, because in one way, in some way, every Christian is a minister of God. Every Christian is blessed with a gift, and he is to use that in serving God amongst his people. When we don't exercise our gifts, we deprive the rest of the body of the tools that God has given us, because that's what those gifts are for. The gifts are tools for us to be able to use them in the ministry, in evangelism, in the administration of the work of the Lord. And tonight we continue on chapter 2. And just to do a quick recap of some of the things that we looked at last week, we see that Paul starts chapter 2 of 1 Timothy giving an importance and priority of prayer in the church service. We saw the symbology in the Old Testament temple and how that represents the church. Just like the way the temple was called to be a house of prayer, we see here in the New Testament, Paul is emphasizing the importance of prayer in the church, and not only in the service, but as Christians, we are to intercede for others. We are, just like the priests would give sacrifice for all the other Israelites, we as Christians also pray for other people. We pray for our country, but we pray for those that are in leadership, for those that we encounter in our lives, for them to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the scripture says that God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that is one of the reasons why we pray for others. We're praying and asking God to minister to them so they can understand the word, so they can receive it, so that their lives can be changed and transformed, because God desires for all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. So tonight we're continuing in verse 5. However, we're going to start from verse 1 that leads up to verse 5, and we'll go on from there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." This is a very important point that Paul makes here. This is a very, very important verse, period, in all the scriptures. And one of the first things we see is that Paul is connecting this verse with the things that he previously said. He said, "For there is one God." And he starts with that word "for." That means that it's connected with the idea of what you were speaking about before. And this is something important, because we look at in the first couple of verses, he's speaking about prayer. He's speaking about intercession. He's speaking about how we as Christians should pray for those that are in power, for those people that do not know Jesus. And the basis of that connection is that we see that Jesus Christ himself is also interceding for us before God. We see that the center of the Word of God is Jesus Christ and the character of who he is. See, we intercede for others because Christ intercedes for us. See, one of the things that Paul says, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." The objective is not to imitate Paul, but to imitate whom Paul is imitating. What the scripture is showing us, that we ought to follow after the character of Christ. That we should do what he does. And if he intercedes for us, then we should also intercede for others. And Paul says there is one God. And this one God wants all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And what's interesting about that word, knowledge, from the previous verse, it doesn't just mean knowing facts. In fact, the Greek says it's precise and correct knowledge, not just any knowledge, but precise and correct knowledge of the truth. Because without the precise and correct knowledge, you will not know whether the God you follow is the real God or a false God. He gives us knowledge of who He is through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He gives us that for a reason. And that's a very important build-up to what Paul says here. And that's why we see in the Scriptures why Paul gives so much emphasis on right doctrine. Because if you change the doctrine, if you change the gospel, if you change the things which God reveals about Himself in the Word, then you essentially make yourself a false god. And because God has revealed so much of His character in His Word, because God has revealed His Son Jesus to us through the Scriptures, this is one of the reasons why God has gone so far to protect and preserve the Scriptures for us. And this is why the enemy throughout the ages has tried to banish the Word of God. We saw during the times of the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages when the Vatican was in power, the average person was not allowed to be able to read the Bible. They were a person who wanted to read the Scriptures would do so with the penalty of death. And that was the devil's intent. He didn't want people to have knowledge of the Bible, because through knowledge of the Bible, they would get knowledge of God, they would get knowledge of Jesus, and they would be saved. And because God gives us precise and correct knowledge, we cannot join with any religion that is contrary to that knowledge revealed in the Scriptures. That's why Christians cannot become part of the New World religion. That's why Christians cannot join up with any other religion that goes against the things that are in the Bible, that goes against the character of God. You see, this knowledge that Paul is speaking about, and he's speaking about the precise truth and of this one God, of this one true God, he's not just speaking about intellectual data, but rather knowledge that powerfully influences our spiritual walk. It is a knowledge that does not come simply by reading or gathering facts, but through the joint operation of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. Look at what Ephesians 1:17 says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What is Paul speaking? When he's speaking to the Ephesians, he's mentioning in the verse prior, he's telling them, this is what I'm praying for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? In the knowledge of Him. So there is a wisdom that we receive from the Holy Spirit that grants us revelation in the knowledge of who He is. This is not, He's not speaking about knowledge in the sense of you're just getting to know information. But this is a knowledge in which brings us closer in intimacy with God. It is a knowledge that brings about change through knowing the character of God. Look at what Paul says in Colossians 3:8. I'm sorry, let me start from the previous verse, verse 6. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What is Paul saying to the Colossians here? He's telling them how they should not live, which is the way that they lived before they were saved, before they were born again. What are the things that they need to put off? And he speaks about the new man, the new creation, the person that is born again. And he says that that new man is renewed or is strengthened, is brought to maturity in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the character of God, this one true God. God is unique. There is no one like him. And in when we get to know who he is, this one true God, it changes us. It transforms us. We see that what Paul is saying here is this knowledge of who he is important in the life of someone being purified from the old behaviors of the flesh. That's why it's so important to instruct new believers in the Word of God. Because if we do not grow in knowing God, we will not mature. Because the knowledge that we have of God has an impact on the way we live. See, if you know that God is omnipresent, and you know that he's always present, and he's always watching, and so you're careful in the things that you do. See, if I strapped a camera to you that would constantly record, would that cause you to alter your behavior? Would you not go to certain places that you would normally go to? Would you not say things you would normally say? You would be careful. You would think twice about what you would do on camera because you know you're being recorded. And the same way, when we understand the God's character, it shapes us and molds us. See, because we have knowledge of his holiness, his intolerance of sin, that causes us to also take sin seriously. Because we understand the price that was paid. We understand that Jesus Christ was tortured. He was blasphemed. He was falsely accused. He suffered the wrath of God for the sin of humanity. And that when we see the attributes of God, it changes us. It causes us to change the way we view things. It causes us to change our perspective. In fact, when we, one of the times when we look at Paul, when he ministers, he comes to a people who did not have knowledge of God. They had many other false gods, but they didn't know the real God. And I just want to take the opportunity just to look at these couple of these verses and point out a few important details of Paul's encounter. And this is found in Acts chapter 17, verse 23. Here, Paul comes to a place called Mars Hill, and he meets with different men that stood there in what is called the Areopagus. They were men from Athens. And he comes, and these were men that were probably philosophers, or they were interested, and they were just talking amongst each other. And Paul comes to them, and he preaches to them. And look at what he says. Let's start from verse 22 in Acts chapter 17. He says, "And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" See, these people had the appearance of being religious, yet they didn't know the real God. They didn't know who he was. They didn't have knowledge, precise and correct knowledge of the one true living God. And look at what he goes to say in verse 24. He says, "God who made the world and everything in it." So what does he start out by? He starts by bringing forth the attributes of God. And number one, he is the creator. And then he says, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. What is he saying? He's invisible. He's omnipresent. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What does Paul, how does Paul testify to these people? By giving correct knowledge of the one true God. And he says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Look at this. He starts by declaring the attributes of God, the creator, the giver of life, who cannot be contained in a temple, cannot be worshipped through idols, through wood, silver, or gold, and that one day, in righteousness, he will judge the world. Look at what he does. Look at it. And then through that, after giving the attributes of God, he brings it to the gospel. And we also should take note of what Paul does here, because he comes here in a place that is infested with idols. He comes to a place that is infested with false religion. And what does he do? He declares the one and true God, so that they can come and know him, so that they can be saved. And that is our job. It's our job to preach the gospel, to let the people know who is the real God, who is the God that will one day judge the world, will bring all the deeds of men to light. We have to proclaim that God and his son Jesus Christ, by whom he gave to save those who would believe.
Amen. My brother Javer just read from 2 Timothy verse 5. And this is what it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. First of all, let's understand what a mediator is. A mediator is a person that tries to resolve a conflict. And you know, when we look throughout the Bible, we see many mediators. We see that the people went to the priest to be forgiven of their sins. And then they did an offering to the Lord that would last 1 year for their sins. Later, we see that Moses was a mediator for the Israelites as well. And so on. But all these mediators never solved any problem at all. In other words, they brought solutions. However, Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator. And that's why today we have many mediators still We have some priests that people go to ask them for forgiveness of their sins, for they to go and pray to God for certain people. Well, the problem is, friends, we don't need to do that anymore. Because now God himself, the perfect mediator, is here to do that for us. We no longer have to go to a temple because the veil of the temple was broken from the top down, meaning that there was no man that broke that veil other than God, giving us access into the holies of holies, giving us access in through the throne room of God. So now, all we have to do is we need to go and seek God on our own. No other man is greater than God. Therefore, Jesus Christ is sufficient to forgive our sins and be the perfect mediator before God.
Amen. Paul tells us that not only is there only one God, but only one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, Brother Lewis spoke about what a mediator is. And I want to look into the specific nuance that the Greek word that is used here specifically is referring to. And that Greek word means one who intervenes between two in order to make or restore peace and friendship, one who ratifies a covenant, a medium of communication. And one of the important things that Paul says with regards to Jesus being the mediator, he doesn't say Jesus Christ. He says Christ Jesus. And this is an important note, because if you track down every place where you read Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ, you will see that many of the verses in context refer to Jesus in his post-resurrection, after he was resurrected from the dead, in his glorified state. In other words, when it says Christ Jesus, is speaking about Jesus Christ in a different role from the one he had before he was crucified. This is very important because Jesus now in heaven, in his glorified state, is our intermediary to God. He is the one who intervenes between two in order to make or restore peace, friendship, and ratifies the new covenant. 1stly, this mediator restores peace. And if we want peace with God, we must first go through Jesus. And that means that no religion whose only way to God is not Jesus Christ can never offer you any peace. Because this is what the mediator does. So that means if you have a religion whose center and all is not Christ, they cannot grant you peace, they cannot grant you friendship. That means you cannot come to God through Muhammad. You cannot come to God through the Virgin Mary, through the Pope, through Buddha, through Confucius, through Zoroaster. Only Jesus can bring us to the Father and can make peace between us and Him. Because one of the things that the Bible tells us is that sin, because of sin in the world, sin has put enmity between us and God. In other words, a person that has not been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ is an enemy of God. If you have not trusted in Jesus for your salvation, if you have not been born again, you are God's enemy. And if you are an enemy of God, God will destroy you. Look at what Romans, verse 9 through 10, says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." But what does Paul say that we were before Jesus reconciled us? We were enemies to God. We were God's enemies. And it is Christ as the intermediary through his death, through his saving work on the cross, that we are reconciled, that we are brought into peace with God. And he saves us from the wrath of God, and in turn makes us recipients of his grace. See, sometimes people don't understand why we, you know, what we as Christians mean when we say that we're saved. Saved from what? Well, Jesus tells us here that we're saved from the wrath of God, from God himself. And he does not only restore peace, but he also grants us friendship and sonship. Look at what Romans 9:25 says. And he says also in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved that was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called, there they shall be called sons of the living God." So we see that Jesus Christ, as the intermediary, doesn't only make peace between us and God, but he also brings us and makes us sons. But not only did Jesus bring us reconciliation, but he continues to intercede for us as our high priest. Look at what Hebrews 7:24 says. "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So part of Jesus' ministry right now, he's not just up there sitting on his throne, doing nothing and watching the stuff that is going on the earth. But here we learn in Hebrews that he is interceding for his people. He is interceding that we as Christians would grow, that we would be able to overcome our difficulties, that we would be able to overcome sin, that we would be able to prosper in our Christian walk. And here in Hebrews, it shows us that Jesus, just like the high priest in the Old Testament, just like Brother Lewis was mentioning, would offer sacrifice for the people. Here, Jesus is officiating in this same office before the throne of God. And just like the high priest in the temple interceded for the people, and in his chest plate, he had the 12 precious stones representing the people of Israel so that he may represent them before God. Jesus Christ also in heaven has his people on his heart with his love interceding for them before God. And that's why we can be confident that we can be saved from whatever circumstance we're experiencing. That's why we're able to make it through situations that we look back and we don't understand how is it that it was possible to pass through this trial, through this tragedy. And we don't realize that the Bible tells us that God will hold us up with his right hand of righteousness, which I believe is a title of Jesus Christ. He holds us up through the intercession of our high priest. And he is the one that defends us before the throne of God. He is our advocate, our lawyer, that defends us against the accusations of the devil. And he is the only one able to make peace with us and God. And something that's important that Paul mentions here, he says, the man, Christ Jesus, the Anthropos, which is a very important point, because one of the most fundamental doctrines in the scripture is the doctrine of the incarnation. And what that means is that God became a man. He lived among us. He died as a man. He resurrected as a man. He is both God and man, and now he is in heaven, sitting on the throne in the right hand of the Father, while he intercedes for us. But he's still also in the form of a man, which is one of the fundamental teachings that false religions teach. In fact, 1 John tells us how it is that we test spirits, and look at what he mentions. He says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What does it mean in the flesh? It means in human form, is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist denies the incarnation of Christ, that God came as a man and died for the sins of the world. And we're going to see that when you look into the New Age and a lot of all these false religions, they believe in Jesus. They just don't believe that he was God in the flesh. And those that would deny the incarnation are the spirit of Antichrist. The brothers and sisters, we have to be careful, because in the last days, these doctrines are spreading like wildfire. And we need to hold fast to the Word of God, so that our knowledge may be precise and correct, so that we are worshiping the true God according to the character that is revealed in the Word of God through the revelation of the Holy Spirit.
We spoke about the first part, and I think now we're going to get into the better part of it, where it says, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. You see, friends, there's a lot of mediators. We see them in this world. They're the lawyers and some of the people we find in many churches and many religions, like my brother Javier says. But there's something different between this mediator that the Bible's talking about and the other mediators. Perhaps some mediators are doing it for money. They don't have any feelings for you because they don't believe in the cause that you're fighting for. However, this particular mediator, in this verse, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. What that means is that Jesus Christ believed in your cause. And that's why he is the perfect mediator. Because he's going to fight for you when the devil is going to accuse you. He paid the price for you on that cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. And when he's up there in front of the judge, which is Almighty God, he's going to say, I paid the price for what he did. There's no other mediator that would take a stand and pay a penalty for you other than Jesus Christ. That is why this mediator is the perfect mediator.
Amen. That word ransom means something that is given in exchange for another as the price of redemption. And that is exactly what happened on that cross. There was an exchange. Jesus Christ took on our sinfulness. He was judged for it. He was condemned as guilty on the cross, so that we in turn can receive his righteousness. So that we in turn can be seen by God as sinless. Because that's the only way that a person can ever enter into heaven. Because God is holy. God is pure. And sin cannot abide in his sight. There's a parable that Jesus Christ tells us, the parable of the wedding, where there was someone that came in and he was not wearing his wedding garments. And he was cast out because he did not have those specific garments. We cannot come before God in our own merit. We can only come through the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that Greek word is martyrion, where we get the word martyr, which also means testimony. See, the testimony in our lives is our own death. People will see the power of God in our lives when we die to ourselves. And we are also called to be witnesses and to testify of this truth. And we do so by allowing him to live through us, by his power to be manifest through us, so that all men can be saved by the correct and precise knowledge of the truth.
Amen. When we talk about the perfect sacrifice, you know, we think about standing before God, and a lot of us really don't get it, you know. To stand before God and be able to stand as a righteous person, one has got to be completely clean and holy. And all of us, like the Bible says, are sinners. We're full of sin, unworthy of God's love and merit. However, God himself came down to earth in a human form to die for us, take our place, beaten, mocked, and nailed to a cross. And what I can't understand is why there's still people out there that reject the gift of God. But I tell you something, brothers and sisters, there will be a day and a time when all of us are going to need a good mediator on our side. And you know what? This mediator is not bought with money. He came free for those who would accept him. And I encourage you not to wait till the last day when you have to face that opponent, Satan, which he's going to launch out everything he has against you.
In the next verse, he says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul says, for the things that he mentions before, of Christ being the intermediary, of his ransom for all, the gospel, he says, for this he was appointed a preacher. Now, that word preacher, it means a herald, one who comes with an announcement, one who comes with news. And in some aspect, every single Christian is a preacher. Every single Christian is a messenger. It's an ambassador for God, one who carries divine truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a preacher is. It's not a man that stands up in a congregation and reads and preaches the word of God or teaches the word of God. It is a messenger. And that is our duty, to proclaim to people that there is a way to God, that there is a way to have peace, and that way is Jesus. Every Christian should be sharing the gospel. That is something that should move us. You don't have to go and do a big rally. You don't have to do street preaching, but you know, some people can't fish with nets, but we can all fish with a fishing rod. And we see there's times where in the scriptures where there's times where people got saved by the droves, and there's times where God sent people to individuals to witness to them. Many times where Jesus just spoke to people one-on-one, bringing the good news of the gospel. And how that one person that gospel was shared to brought about huge change in those villages. We look at the woman in the well in the book of John. Through that woman, the whole town came to know Jesus. And that's why we as Christians are enlisted, are commanded, are sent out to be preachers of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, one more thing I want to add here. What Paul is saying here, by saying he is telling the truth and he's not lying, you know, today we see many motivational speakers saying things in order to attract you to buy their books or whatever they want to lead you to buy. But Paul here is saying, I'm telling you the truth. I'm simply telling you what God told me to tell you. And you know, in a world filled with people that you can't believe half of what they say, this man was standing up for the truth. And I believe every Christian, true Christian, that wants to give their life to Christ, needs to tell the truth.
And notice that he doesn't just say, I speak the truth, but he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. Which means it's not just what you say, but it's also mean how you say it. It's very easy to speak the truth with cruelty. It's very easy to speak the truth out of spite. It's very easy to speak the truth and use it to hurt people. But here, Paul says that he's speaking that truth in Christ, in the character of Christ, and we need to be aware of that when we want to speak the truth with other people, because sometimes we feel that just delivering it bluntly, not caring about that person's feelings, is true that should not be the motivating factor. We shouldn't change the truth in order to avoid hurting people's feelings. But we should do the best possible to deliver it through in the character of Christ. That means in love and in concern for that individual. And unfortunately, we ran out of time tonight. But just to do a quick recap before Brother Lewis closes us in prayer. We talked about how God gives us correct and precise knowledge to know the true God. He gives us this information so that we can discern between what is false and what is true. You see, you can't be a person who reads the Bible, understands the Bible, learns and knows the character of God, and then go and worship Allah or some other God, because it doesn't go with what we see in the Bible. And this is important, because one of the things that Jesus Christ says, he says, this is eternal life, is to know God, to know Him, to be in a relationship with Him. And that's why Paul emphasizes right doctrine. We read about how Jesus is the only one that can get us to the true God, to the Father. And He intercedes for us, not as some spirit creature, not as some angel, but as a man, Paul says, the man Christ Jesus. Because in order to redeem us, He had to be a man. Because Adam, that brought sin into the world, was a man. So it took a man to bring salvation. And Jesus was both God and man. Therefore, now he intermediates between God and man. And it's important, brothers and sisters, that we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, of who he is, and to testify of this truth to others whom God puts in our path.
Father God, tonight, we want to thank you, Lord, for coming to earth, Father, and being our perfect mediator, Lord. For caring about us, Lord, and giving your life as a ransom for us. For giving us the ability, Father, and reuniting us, Father, to you, to heaven. Restoring our relationship, Lord, with you, the Father. Father, tonight we are grateful that you have thought about us, Father. Unworthy as we are, you have chosen us, Lord, and redeemed us, Lord, from the hands of Satan. Father, we lift you up tonight. And we'll glorify your precious name. And we thank you and honor you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Glory be to his name. We thank you for joining us tonight. Remember, you can visit us at our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, as well as on our Facebook page. Remember, you can also find us on Spreaker, as well as on YouTube. We thank you for listening tonight. We pray that the Lord bless you.
He grew proud among us, no regal form, no majesty. Despised and rejected, a man whom we did not esteem, a man of many sorrows, a man acquainted with grief. When he came to his own, his very own did not receive.
This man.